can ask questions and add comments and things like that. That's not a waste of my time or others' time. I love to answer questions, and a lot of times it's good to hear feedback from other people and how do you do it and what works for you and things like that. So I always like to encourage that. But if you have your Bible, turn to John, the Gospel according to John, and that's in chapter 19. It's the last gospel. Personally, probably my favorite gospel written. John is written really to the church as a whole, the New Testament church, and is really its target audience. And I love hearing what John has to say, and really the beloved of the favorite disciple. And I understand being the favorite myself, favorite uncle, favorite son, and so on. So also most humble person and favorite. So I'm kidding. I remember to say that we have an app that we are using, and on our app, the Elk Point Baptist Church app, you can fill in some of the blanks that we have. If you'd want to follow along on that, you can. If you don't know how, let me know or let the guys in the sound know, and we can show you how. Also, does anybody want a paper? Raise your hand if you'd like a paper. If you want to have a paper, I got Miss Connie right there. This is lesson 12, Ronnie.
Well, that's what I'm trying to see. Can you see that? I can't see.
Lesson 12. Lesson 12 is consider his suffering from this morning. So, we got Miss Connie, and then raise your hand if you need a paper. You can have one. So, we'll go to John chapter 19, and we'll start in verse 12. John 19, verse 12, the Bible says, "And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat him in the judgment seat in a place which is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it came, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth unto the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. When they crucified him, and two of other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. So Jesus was in the middle, and two on the side. So this morning we want to consider his suffering. Consider that Christ died for us. And this is lesson 12 in our Consider Christ lessons. It is always good to be reminded, and never, ever a waste of our time, I guess, or it never gets too redundant or too repetitive to be reminded that Christ died for us, and to be reminded the sacrifice that really did take place. And I know Easter was about a month ago. But like I said, still relevant, and still every day it's good to be reminded exactly what Christ went through for us. So by reading through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, suffering, death, and resurrection, it is nearly impossible to understand them and not be moved by the wonderful love and the grace of Jesus. By concluding chapters of all four gospels give a glimpse of the many sufferings that Jesus endured out of the love for sinners. Our Lord is put through a mock trial before people who demanded him to be crucified. He allowed them to mock him and spit upon him. Peter, one of his own disciples, denied him in the midst of his suffering. Pilate had Jesus scourged, and Jesus was stripped, brutally whipped, and nailed to the cross for our sins. Those he loved mocked his royalty and placed a crown of thorns on his head. beaten down with a reed. They plucked out his beard and mockingly bowed to him, and while spitting upon him and hitting him. Why would the Almighty God of the universe allow lowly sinners to do this to him? He did not have to do this. He could have stopped those who degraded him, but what made him go to Calvary? There is only one word that can answer this question, and I think that word is love. Love made him go to the cross. In John 15, verse 13, the Bible says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." God loves us. What an amazing thought. And we recognize his love every time that we consider his suffering on that old rugged cross. May the cross for us always have much more, be more. It should be more than a symbol and a decoration. It should be more than a necklace. It should be more than a tattoo but many people have that. It should be more than that, a symbol. But it should mean a lot to somebody who recognizes that's what Christ did for me. This morning, I kind of want to answer the question throughout the lesson, why was the cross necessary? Was it necessary? Why was it necessary? Could God have done another way? And I know that's not the most grammatically correct. Could there have been another way? You know, and I want to answer that. Yes. All right, lesson's over. Ralph said no. Lesson's over. All right. Now break out the donuts and orange juice. There couldn't have been another way. There couldn't have been. But why? How about this, Ralph? Why not? And let's get to that before you answer. Let's get to that. Let's get to that. Why not? Why couldn't there have been another way? So, number one, the burdens of the cross. The fill in the blank is number one, the burdens of the cross. Consider the burdens that Jesus endured on the cross. John 19, 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull," which in the Hebrew, Golgotha. As Christ hung upon the cross, he endured every kind of pain that we could imagine. A, there was a physical burden. So letter A, the word is physical. Letter I, the word is burdens, the burdens of the cross. Letter A, the word is physical. There is a physical burden. The Bible tells us that on that day, Jesus Christ was scourged. And this was a Roman means by severe physical punishment. And this is the only picture I have in the slides. I have a picture of the scourge. The whip, I would call it a whip, in other words, that they use. So I know maybe some of those words are hard to read, but I'll tell you there's a wooden handle, there's leather straps, and then there's pieces of bone, pieces of metal, metal balls, it says, attached to this whip. The scourge had a handle with leather cords attached. These straps of leather were weighed with jagged pieces of bone and metal. This is what was used to whip our Lord Jesus Christ. Under the Jewish law, this whipping was usually limited to 39 stripes or 39 times. But under Roman law, the number was unlimited. Jesus experienced this glass and metal pierce through his back. And there's a book in the Bible there's a place in the Bible that says that they plowed furrows in his back. But a furrow, we know that as a farming term. So they cut his back so deep that it was like cutting into the ground, in other words. Now when I see a tiller or when I see a cultivator, something going through the ground, sometimes I think of that. Imagine putting that into somebody's skin or flesh. On the back, and that was the scourge, and that's what they did. As Christ carried the cross of Calvary, his body came to a point of absolute physical exhaustion. He fell beneath a load that he could not carry the cross any longer. A man had to come and help him and carry the cross the rest of the way. Out of love for us, Jesus has taken on a limited human body. He was still limited in his body. But he didn't have to be, but he was. His human strength was weak, and the physical burden was too heavy. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, the Bible says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, because of his stripes, we are healed." Letter B, there is an emotional burden. There's a physical burden, and I think that's pretty obvious when we think of the torture that it comes to being crucified. But there is an emotional burden, and that's B. Imagine how Jesus must have felt when Judas Iscariot kissed him. Perhaps you've been betrayed by someone that you considered a friend. It is heartbreaking. Jesus understood the pain of being rejected by those he loved. Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, and other men scorned him. And I remember another place in the Bible, it says Jesus came to the Jews and those people rejected him. His own people rejected him. He said, no, that can't be the one. In Mark 15, verse 16, the Bible says, "And the soldiers led him away to the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him in purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knee, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." So there was not only a physical burden, but there was an emotional one too, that he was being mocked, made fun of, and there was I remember another place in the Bible where they covered his eyes, said, and then they hit him in the face and said, "Who hit you? If you're the Messiah, who hit you? You tell me that." And it's just a mockery of God, and honestly, just pretty sad when I think of Christ as the Lamb, just perfect and spotless and undeserving of all this. It even feels kind of uncomfortable for me to talk about, honestly. It's such a sad thought. Jesus Christ's emotional and physical burdens were greater than what any of us could comprehend. And that's certainly true. I can't even comprehend the physical pain. I nothing close in my life has ever come close to that, or the emotional pain. I've never been betrayed like that. I've never had my people turn against me. I can't imagine or put to words the pain and burden that he carried. But these are not the heaviest burdens he endured. His greatest one was his spiritual burden, and I believe that's true. And let her see the spiritual burden. Let her see in your fill in the blank is a spiritual burden. As he hung up on the cross that day, he bore the weight of the sins of all of mankind. 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By those stripes ye were healed. We are healed by those stripes in bearing the sin that was on him. The perfect sinless Son of God had now become sin. Every lie, wicked thought, immoral act, indecent gesture, every sin of mankind in the past and in the present and in the future was there on him when he hung on the cross. There on the cross, God the Father would turn his eyes away from the Son because Jesus was bearing the sins of the entire world. This was the burden of the cross, and he did this for us. And it says that maybe this was the stress that Jesus had when he was in the garden. And I can't say for certain, but I'm saying that maybe the stress wasn't going to the cross physically necessarily. Maybe the stress, what made him anxious or stressful, or say, "God, if it be possible, is there another way? God, if it be possible, could this cup pass over me?" Maybe the source of this came because the sins of humanity would be put on him. I'm not saying that this is fact. I'm just saying that maybe this is possible. Many of us question, why was this necessary for the redemption of mankind. Why did Jesus Christ have to go through the suffering to save us? And the answer is this: the shedding of blood has always been necessary for the remission of sins. The shedding of blood, in God's law, in God's Bible, it's always been necessary for sin. Since the first sin was ever committed, the shedding of blood had to have been necessary. Number two is the blood of the cross. Now, I'm always reminded that I've heard someone else say, man, singing songs about the blood is just, I feel uncomfortable singing those songs. I don't want to sing those songs anymore. And I think we ought to remember what the blood means. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I understand when you think there is a fountain filled with blood. Ew, that's kind of grotesque. Well, I think there's a lot of power in the blood. Not to have a joke, but that's a song too. The power of our salvation is in the blood. It's through the sacrifice that Jesus gave us. Ralph?
Mm-hmm. And he bore the sins of all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Was it when the moment he had to bear those sins, wasn't that going to be a spiritual separation from the Father at that point?
Yes. I need to repeat for the video, but Ralph said, was that spiritual separation when Jesus Christ bore the sins and the Father turned away? I answered yes. I absolutely. It was the first time, and I don't want to get too deep, but it was the first time in history, and it will be the only time in history when God the Father turned his back on the Son. And really, the Trinity was split, in other words, in that moment when Jesus Christ bore the sin for us. So, to continue, the blood of the cross. Crucifixion is the most painful way. The Romans knew how to kill someone. The significance of this type of death was the amount of the blood shed. Jesus had to die a bloody death because blood is essential for the remission of sins. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, "And almost all things by the law are purged with blood." So that law is the Old Testament. Almost all things by the law are purged or cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without bloodshed, there's no cleaning, no cleansing. And could there be another way? No, because this is the way God made it. And I have to have some faith there to answer that question. Could there have been another way? Well, no. This is God said, without bloodshed, there's no remission, period. Well, couldn't we just, God said, without bloodshed, there's no remission of sins. Well, isn't there, God said, with, and you get what I'm saying. And I was thinking about this just yesterday. I'm like, but really, Ryan, could there have been another way? Really, God, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, could there have been another? He said, without bloodshed, there's no remission, period. And it had to be that way. Jesus Christ did indeed shed his blood. His wounds were so severe that his face was marred beyond recognition. It was a terrible and bloody death, but it is necessary. Consider the following truths about his bloodshed. Letter A, it was a miraculous origin. That's letter A, from a miraculous origin. Only Jesus' blood was able to save mankind from their sin, for Jesus was God in human form. Everything about his life was miraculous and powerful, starting even with his birth. Born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Ghost, Jesus was fully man and fully God. The world rejects this truth that Jesus was anything more than a good man. A lot of people reject this, certainly the Jews. If they accepted the fact that he is God, they would also have to accept that he is the only way to heaven. And I had to think there. I'm like, yeah, that's true. If you accept the fact that Jesus is God, then you would have to accept that his sacrifice on the cross would be a good payment for your sin. And if you don't accept that Jesus Christ is not God, he was a good prophet, a good man that people wrote about a long time ago, nothing more than that, a good teacher, then you wouldn't need to accept that this is the only way of remission for your sin. We need to be aware and cautious of those who claim to be Christians but deny that Jesus was God. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." That's how the church of God was purchased, with Christ's blood. Churches are not made of walls and nails, but churches are comprised of people who've been born again. The price that which was paid for us to be born again was the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect and sinless body of blood of Jesus Christ. No man was conceived the way Jesus was. No one else's blood could have been atoned for our sins. We are redeemed only through his precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18, the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You're not redeemed, you're not saved by things that can be touched, corruptible things, like silver or gold. You're not redeemed from the tradition and the conversation of your fathers, or from your ancestry, or from the fact, well, my mom was a Lutheran, my dad was a this, my grandpa was a Baptist minister, and that's how I get my redemption. No, it says verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot." He says, we are not redeemed by these things, verse 19, "but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, that is the Lamb without blemish and without spot." The blood of Jesus Christ was a miraculous origin, and it provided miraculous opportunity. That's letter B in your fill in the blank. B, it provides miraculous opportunity. The blood of Christ provides miraculous opportunities far beyond the miracle of salvation. It's even more than that. When Jesus shed his blood, he gave us the opportunity to have direct access to God the Father. This is the new covenant. In the Old Testament, men came to the high priest, and the priest would sprinkle the correct blood, the sacrifice on the altar on the Day of Atonement. It was through this means that the Jews made their prayers and atonement. Now, because of Christ's blood, because of the sacrifice, we do not have to go through a high priest, but we have direct access to God the Father ourselves. And that's in Hebrews 10:19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, though through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." So that was cool. In the Old Testament, it says to access God, first of all, any normal person just couldn't. Nobody, average person, couldn't. You had to take a sacrifice to the priest, and that animal would be slain. Let's say it was a lamb, be cut by the throat. The blood would be put in a bowl, and they would sprinkle this blood on an altar, and then the priest would pray for the sins of the people, or the whole, let's say, the city of Elk Point. The priest would pray for the whole city, and then your sins would be atoned for. It would be covered by the blood of that sacrifice. But you could not go to God yourself. That wasn't a thing. You couldn't. Access was not granted at that time. Though we are unworthy, we are now, because of Christ's blood shed, now invited to the presence of God, of the merit of Jesus Christ applied to our account. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's talking about Jesus. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly," because of this, Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help of need. All of us need grace in time, in help in time of need. From time to time, we all have burdens. We have heavy hearts, and we have to come to Christ for our grace, for grace that is in our condition. We do not have to set up an appointment with a priest to tell him, these are my burdens, these what's going on. Can you enter the holy? Can you take care of it for me? We can go to Christ ourselves or go to God the Father ourselves. We have direct access to God because of Jesus' shed blood. So what this lesson is saying is not only do we, you know, because Jesus died, now we're saved, but that's not the only thing. That's not the only thing. You know, I was thinking of this. I learned something really cool about prayer when I was in college. And if anybody wants to comment on this, I just thought it was really cool. Did you know that you use all three of the Godhead every time you pray? Every time you pray, you use all three of the Godhead. First of all, who do you pray to? You pray to God, the Father. Say, God the Father, our Father who art in heaven, you pray to God. Second of all, why do we say, in Jesus' name, amen? Why do we say that? Because it is only through His access. It is only through that blood, Brother Dan. It's only through His name that our prayers can even be heard. Now let me be clear. If you pray and you don't say, in Jesus' name, amen, I'm not saying your prayers aren't heard. I'm not saying that. But it's something that all of us say. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we all say that. Why? It's because that's how we get access. Now again, if you don't say in Jesus' name, amen, your prayer was still valid. But I'm just saying, that's how we get access. Thirdly, we use the Holy Ghost in prayer and how He directs our prayer. He tells us who to pray for, what to pray for. Have you ever been burdened in your heart saying, oh my goodness, I don't know why I have this burden. I just need to pray for Jennifer. I don't know what's going on. You know, I was heard of somebody yesterday that's feeling sick, and I've just been burdened to pray for them. That's the Holy Spirit saying, stirring in your heart, pray for this person. Don't forget to pray for this person. Have you ever been in the middle of a prayer and say, all right, I prayed for my wife, I prayed for my job, check, check. Prayed for my kids, I prayed for my parents. All right, what was next? Oh yeah, that's another place where the Holy Spirit might be able to help us to pray. So I thought that was really cool about prayer, how we use all three of the Godhead. We pray to the Father. We have access through Jesus Christ only. And that's what our lesson is saying. And then thirdly, the Holy Ghost helps us. Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer. Any comments about that? I just thought that was really cool. Fun fact. So to continue, although Jesus' blood provided mankind direct access to the throne of God, many in other religions that we know of believe that they have to go to a priest to confess their sin, even still today. But from looking at this passages that we have discussed in this lesson, we know that going to a priest to confess our sins is now unnecessary. Because of Jesus' shed blood, we do not need an intervention or any assistance by men. No matter who you are, you can approach the throne of God for the atonement of your sins. You can do it yourself. May we never get over the fact that we don't have to make an appointment to talk to the King of Kings. Our God is never too busy for us. He is always available to listen. Since He is available to us, we should be approaching His throne on a daily basis and find sweet fellowship with Him. Through the blood shed of Jesus, we are blessed with access to God the Father. But these blessings don't stop there. And that's number three, the blessings of the cross. Number three is our last main point, and that is the blessings. That's the fill in the blank. The blessings of the cross. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, suffering for the sins of all men, He uttered three words just before He passed from this world. I believe these are the last words he said. He said, "It is finished." In John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The specific word Jesus used in the Greek literally means paid in full. When he said it is finished, the word that's being used, defined, is the word paid in full. The word in its perfect tense implies that the act of payment that occurred was once and had continuing results. So back in the day, we can go back to the Old Testament, you would have to sacrifice multiple times. Say, "Well, I sinned again, so there goes another lamb. Well, I sinned again," and it was a yearly thing that they did. But when you prayed and asked Christ into your heart, when you prayed and asked Christ to forgive your sin, and we do that, sometimes I have to do that on the daily, actually most of the time, I have to do that on the daily, but it is still a continuing work. What it's saying is that that was once and for all. Jesus Christ's bloodshed was once and for all. Jesus Christ doesn't have to die again. His blood doesn't have to be shed again. That sacrifice, that blood, was only needed to be once, and now it covers all past, all future, and all present. Jesus had fulfilled his role, and God the Father tore the veil, or the separating from God and man. And mankind could now have the blessing of the cross. A blessing is redemption. We were once lost and separated from God, but because of his shedding blood, now we are redeemed. And he bought us back. He bought us back with his blood. If there is no shedding of blood, there's no redemption of sin. And that's already been read. All of us have sinned, and we have all needed someone to redeem us, because we all have a sin nature. We all have a nature of wanting to sin or going in that direction. Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as one man," Adam, "as one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin," because sin brings death, "and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." In 1 Peter 1:18, it says, "For as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things," and this verse was already read, so we'll read it again, "silver and gold, it's not with those things, and it's not from conversation, it's not from the tradition of your fathers, but it's only through the precious blood of Christ," that's verse 19, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus Christ was sacrificed once, and he is now seated on the right hand of the Father. His blood allows all who will come and to be cleansed by him. This is the redemption that we're talking about. Letter B is justification. So we have redemption through the blood. That's a blessing. And letter B is justification. We also have justification. Once Christ redeemed us, we've been declared justified, or that word is just as if we had never sinned. God bought us back and put us justified in a forgiven state. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are past through the forbearance of God." Now that's hard to understand what it's saying, but again, it says the past and the future, and this is a justification that when God the Father looks at us, and we have the covered blood of Christ, we've called upon Christ to save us and to cover our sins. When God the Father looks upon us, he doesn't see a sinner, but he sees his son's sacrifice. And we have a covering. And again, just if I had never sinned, justified. Just like if I've never sinned. Our justification is not about works, but about Jesus' grace. Redemption is not found in the works of religion or religion. It is found only in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I love, being a Baptist, but I always know this, that it's that what I believe is fully in the Bible. It's not that the Baptists believe that it's only through the redemption of the blood of Jesus. This is what the Bible tells us. This is what the Bible says. That's why I believe it. It's not because it's the tradition of my fathers, which just like the verse says, it's not because that's just the way I always grew up. No. It's just because this is what the Bible has already said, that it's justified, and it's a payment that was once and for all. It was found in the finished work of Christ. The forgiveness of Christ allowed God's righteous demands to be met. A righteous God could not allow a sinful person into heaven, but because Jesus paid the price for our sin, God is just and right in allowing us to have forgiveness and a home in heaven. This is all based on the merit, only because of the merit of the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Letter C, reconciliation. So we're justified, but we're also reconciled. C is reconciliation. Once we were once far from God, but when Jesus atoned for our sin, He reconciled or brought us back to God. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. There is only one way for a man to be reconciled with God, and that is through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:17, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redemption, justification, and reconciliation are three great blessings that the cross brings. But the greatest blessing of the cross is our salvation. And that's lastly, letter D. Letter D is our salvation. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can be saved from the penalty of sin. We do not have to hope that our good works will outweigh our bad. We do not have to spend our lives hoping to earn merit or to gain salvation. Because of what Christ has done, we can be saved. In Titus verse chapter 3, it says this, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness by we have done, not by the things we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost through His blood. God in His mercy made a way that each of us could come to the cross and be saved. Consider the suffering this morning that Jesus Christ endured to make salvation possible. And thank God for your salvation. Thank God that you have access only through His blood. He bore the burden for you. He took on the cross to save you. He shed His blood for you, and He wants you to experience that redemption. So, in conclusion, we've looked at the burdens that Jesus carried, the blood He shed, and the blessings that that means for us. For us to have redemption, justification, reconciliation, and salvation, Christ had to suffer. Although it was painful, He loved us so much that He was willing to go to the greatest extent to bring us forgiveness. As children of God, we will sometimes experience suffering as well, but never will we suffer to the same extent that Christ did when He bore our sins in our body. Even so, sometimes we become weary and exhausted. Sometimes with seasons of suffering, we are tempted to maybe just throw in the towel. It is precisely at these moments that Scripture admonishes, it encourages us to consider Jesus and His suffering. In Hebrews 12, verse 3, the Bible says, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, unless you be wearied and faint in your minds." When you ache inside, look at the cross. When your sufferings are too much to bear, consider Christ. He bore the cross for you, and he offers to help and to bear your burdens for you too, even now. He invites you to come and give your cares to him. In Matthew 11, 28, it says, "Come unto me." I love this verse. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." No matter what you may be going through this morning, Jesus understands. Nobody can comfort you, love you, and guide you the way that he can. He understands your suffering, and he can give you the power to overcome them, that suffering. As you consider the sufferings that Christ endured, you will find peace in knowing that the same God who is loving enough to save you is loving enough to help you with any cross that you also may bear. So that was the conclusion to that. So consider his suffering. Consider what he did for us on the cross. And I hope any questions have been answered, but now we can have a question time. I just hope it was clear that, you know, could there have been another way? No. Well, was it really necessary? Yes. Well, he gives us salvation. He also gives us justification. He gives us access to God the Father. There's a wonderful thing. Ron?
Yeah,